It's kind of amazing when your victory doesn't depend on circumstances, but is founded in our faith in Christ. 1 John chapter 5 says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Amen? Well, we want to cover some things this morning in terms of encouragement. We also want to try to review where we were 2 weeks ago. I'm so glad that Pastor Doug came when he did, because the message on the preeminence of Christ is just resonating in my heart all this week, and is something we need so desperately. Let's pray right now. Father, I thank you, Lord, that this is your house, Lord. These are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. We were created by you with a purpose. You created us from the beginning so that we would be part of your family. And as the scripture says in Ephesians 1, this is something that you enjoyed, Lord, something you wanted to do. You wanted us to be in your family. You didn't receive us reluctantly, Lord. It was a great salvation and the incredible sacrifice he made. This is a big deal, Lord. Our salvation is a big deal. Somebody say amen. Amen. Father, we pray you bless this word to our hearts. Encourage us, Lord. Strengthen us for the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name, amen, and amen, and amen. First of all, I want to again encourage you that the God who created us and redeemed us, the God who created this whole world, and including us, is in charge. He's in charge of you. He's in charge of your family. And he will never forsake those who trust in him. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. I want you to read that verse with me, if you would, if you could see it on the screen there. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Isaiah 54:10. Though the mountains, let's say it, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. I hope you're finding the assurance and the comfort that I personally felt as I was preparing this. You know that as believers in Jesus Christ, and I think Pastor Angela alluded to this before, we are part of a kingdom that transcends this world. What we're connected to goes beyond this world. It goes beyond the material world. The Bible says that we are part of the kingdom of Christ that will never know any end. For the government will be on his shoulders. And that kingdom is an eternal kingdom and will never pass away. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. We are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I was on the phone with Pastor Ron Johnson, who has been such a wonderful advisor to this church and strength to all of us, and he reminded me of this verse. He said, the Bible teaches that when everything is being shaken, those who are founded on Christ cannot be shaken. The psalmist said, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter unto me. Hallelujah. Say it with me this morning. Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter unto me. And many of you have heard of Chip Ingram. And he was talking about the story of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee when the storm arose. How many of you remember that Bible story? And as the storm arose, Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and the disciples became afraid. And the water was coming into the boat, and the boat was starting to sink. And they felt compelled in their fear to run and tell Jesus, Lord, don't you care that we're drowning? They woke him up. Don't you care, Lord, that we're drowning? Don't you care what's going on, Lord, with the stock market? Don't you care what's going on with the businesses? Don't you care that people are getting sick? And, of course, we know what happened. Jesus woke up, and he said to his disciples, where is your faith? But I like what Chip Ingram said. He quotes Jesus in saying, where is your faith? But then he says to the church, for us today, where is your focus? I like that. Where is your focus this morning? Are we focused on the storm? Are we focused on the water coming into the boat? Are we focused on our fear? Are we focused on the stock market? Where is your focus? And I encourage you as the Church of God, something I'm having to discipline myself, pull myself away from the television, away from the phone and the texting and all of the... So, I mean, I do check and see what's happening. I do want to know what's going on around me. I don't want to put my head in the sand. But don't become overly focused by fear or by the obsession to listen to every little thing that's happening and all the rumors and all the gossip. Let's be God-focused. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's continue to be Word of God-focused. If we're going to have social distancing, take the extra time that you have to read the Word. If you're going to have extra time, the kids are home from school now on spring break, and why not use this opportunity? Spend time in prayer. Study the Word of God. Recite the Scriptures, just like I read Psalm 91. Teach your children. Teach your children Bible stories instead of them watching TV all the time. Come on now. Somebody say amen. And here's the big one. I mentioned this before. Look for opportunities. This situation did not take God by surprise. You know, God didn't suddenly say, oops, oh, man, I didn't think about that coronavirus. Like, it's like, oh, man, this really caught me off guard. The Lord knows. As a matter of fact, in the Gospels, it teaches that in the end times, there will be incremental plagues and disasters and things happening, like the birth pangs of a woman who's in labor. And those of you women here who have had babies, you know that they increase in frequency and they increase in intensity. And that's what I see is happening in this world. The trials and the troubles and tribulations are coming on the world, but God is merciful. He's not letting his full judgment come because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to... So he's waiting patiently. Somebody say he's waiting patiently because he wants the church to do its job. He's waiting for Christians to step up and be the church that we ought to be. Looking for opportunities and sharing ideas about how we can help each other. This may be an opportunity for us to share Christ, having conversations with people. So look for those opportunities. And if nothing else, you can tell them on the phone, I'm praying for you. You don't necessarily have to be hugging them and shaking hands, but you can talk on the phone and say, I want to pray for you. So just remember those things and let the church say amen. Amen. All right, I want to just take about 15 minutes. We're going to close early this morning. I want to review where we were 2 weeks ago so we can bring you up to date on the Blessed Life principles, okay? So I'm going to go over the first three principles. We're going to have, at some point, either next week or the week after, Reverend John is going to be speaking on this subject, also Reverend Joel. So you're going to have different voices from the church, different perspectives on the same subject. The name of the subject is The Blessed Life, Unlocking the Rewards of Generous Living. How do I unlock the rewards of generous living? This is a book written by Pastor Robert Morris. How many of you have heard of Robert Morris, pastor of the Gateway Church, I believe? And he starts off with the premise that our relationship to money, surprisingly, and what we do with money and our attachment to it is actually a test of our heart to determine how we feel about God. Wow. That kind of blows your mind right off the bat, grabs your attention. I'm going to say it again. Our relationship to money, how we feel about it, our attachment to it, what we do with it, reveals the condition of our heart and our relationship to God. Turn to your neighbor and say, money is a spiritual matter in the hand of a Christian. Just like everything else for a Christian is a spiritual matter. Your time is a spiritual matter. Your talents are a spiritual matter. Your priorities are a spiritual matter. The condition of your heart is a spiritual matter. So why wouldn't money be a spiritual matter? Everything in the Christian life is spiritual. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. The Bible also says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it's important to understand when we discuss the issue of finances and possessions, it's in the Bible. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that have to do with money or finance. So this is something we need to be informed about. So I'm going to review here real quick. The first principle we covered a couple of weeks ago was the principle of ownership. Ownership. As Christians, we believe that the earth and everything in it belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who dwell in it." All right, Psalm 24, 1. "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who are in it." Who owns the world? The Lord does. Who owns all the silver and all the gold? Who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Who owns the hills? God. All right, so you got that. And don't be a wise guy and say like that man who said, "Lord, I wish you would sell one of those cows and give me the money." That's an old joke. You gotta say, I'm trying up here. He also created man and woman out of the dust of the earth. But everything that he created, he created with a purpose. Rick Warren said this so well. He said, "God doesn't do random. Nothing God does is random." Psalm 100, verse 3. "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Yeah. So the idea of ownership is a very important place to start when it comes to finances, because it starts off with the premise that, first of all, everything we have, everything we own, even our own life and our own bodies, really is at God's pleasure. He owns it all. Even man was created from the dust of the earth, which God spoke into existence. God spoke the worlds into existence. So this humble acknowledgement can be life-changing. When you realize that, first of all, I'm not the owner of everything. You know, everything I have, my car, my house, my children, my job, my ability to make a living, all of these things are at the hand of the Lord, at the pleasure of the Lord, and by His grace, for every good thing comes from above, the Bible says. Every good thing comes from above, from the Father of lights. So remember who owns everything. Then that brings us to the next principle, which is stewardship. God owns everything, but He allows us to manage the things we have. Everybody say that with me. God owns everything, but He allows us to manage the things that we have. So we are called managers or stewards. Repeatedly in the Bible, we are advised by God that we should regard ourselves as stewards. We don't have this as much in our culture today, but back in the Bible days, stewardship and managing somebody else's property was a very big deal. Some of the parables in the Bible where you see Jesus giving a story. There were a man who was responsible for his master's vineyard. And, you know, the owner said, "I'm going away, but I want you to take care of my vineyard, or I want to you to take care of my household." There were many parables and stories in the Bible about stewardship, taking care of somebody else's property. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Wow. Wow. So, you know, we need to get over this idea of entitlement, like the world owes us a living. Somebody say amen. Amen. You know, we are what we are by the grace of God. Yes. And we work hard and we make a living, but... And that's a good thing, and God gives us creative ways. There are businesses that make loads of money, and hopefully they put God first in the business. Yeah. That's all good. There's nothing wrong with that. But as long as we acknowledge that God is first in all of these things, yeah. Our life, our health, our ability to work, our wisdom, our talent, our strength, favor, where does it come from? All comes from God. Somebody say amen. Amen. So how we deal with money, how we are attached to it, how we handle it, reveals a condition of our heart. It is a spiritual matter. When we are managing as stewards the time, talents, and treasures that God has given us, faithfulness and integrity is required. There's a verse in the Bible says that of stewards. Let's look at this. Luke 16. If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with your own things? 1 Peter 4:10, another verse. Each of us should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful, what? Stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Of stewards is another verse. I don't have it on the screen, but there's another verse that says, of stewards, it is required that they be found faithful. Faithful. So God is not saying that you have to be a genius and you're responsible for your, you know, wealth. You're responsible to be successful. You're not responsible in one sense to do the thing that only God can do. The blessing comes from God. The blessing comes from heaven. It's like, to illustrate what I'm trying to say, let's take our health, for example. You do what you can to be healthy. You take vitamins. You eat good food. You try not to eat cupcakes and Twinkies all day. Come on now, somebody say amen. You go out and take a walk. You exercise. And even mentally, you know, you do things to be positive. You don't sit around complaining all the time and feeling sorry for yourself and having a negative attitude. All of those things affect you negatively. So if you're doing your part, then you can ask God in good conscience and say, God, you know, I'm trying to take care of myself. I'm doing what I can, Lord. But, Lord, I need you to heal this cold. Lord, I need you to heal me of this migraine. I need you to do the supernatural, Lord. My children are suffering, Lord. And they're too young to even understand the Bible. They're too young to understand everything. But I pray, Lord, that you will sovereignly and by your mercy do what we cannot do. How many of you know that's how God is? He does the things that we cannot do just because he is merciful. When he saw the crowds, the Bible says in Matthew 9, he had compassion on them. They were trampling one another. You know, I've said this before. When we see crowds of people, sometimes we go, oh, no, I'm going to have to wait online. Everybody got there before me. But Jesus, when he saw the crowds, the Bible says he had compassion on them. His heart was moved with compassion. God sees every single person as valuable. I want to tell this story. I'm not even sure why I'm telling this story because it wasn't in my notes, but I just want to give this to you. One time when I was very sick and I had to go for some tests and MRI, the doctors said that I had a mass in my lung. And this was many years ago, probably 10, 15 years ago. And I was shocked. I was dismayed. I was upset. I was fearful, everything. I like to say that as a pastor and as a person who studied the word, that it didn't even cause me to flinch. You know, it was like water off the duck's back, you know, no problem. No, that's not true. It was a test for me. It was hard. And I had people praying, probably was doing fasting and all that. I don't remember now, but I went finally for another MRI, and the test came back, and they said, your lung is unremarkable. Those of you who are in the medical profession, when you know, it's a good thing when they say it's unremarkable. That means there's nothing wrong with it. It's normal. Right? Right, Rebecca? It's unremarkable. Well, I cried. I just thanked God. I said, Lord, you... Because when I went to the radiologist, the Orlando Pulmonary Group, I said, how could this be? And the doctor said, do you want to see the x-ray? He said, there's a mass right there. I said, no, I don't want to see the x-ray. I'm fine. I'll take your word for it. You know, I'm not one of those persons that like to study all the details of everything that could happen to you, you know? But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is God heard the cry of my heart. He decided it was not time for me to go home yet. How many of you know you cannot add one day to your life? But at the same time, the devil can't take one day of your life. The devil cannot subtract one day from your life as long as you stay in the will of God. And as I was driving home that day, and this is the whole lesson for me, as I was driving home that day, with tears in my eyes, the Lord showed me people walking down the street, and I'm looking at different strangers. And the Lord said to me so clearly, He said, David, He said, I want you to understand this and never forget this. Today I have valued your life, but I want you from now on to value every other person's life that you see. And remember, they are just as valuable as your life is. Wow. Wow, what a lesson. What a lesson. Because sometimes, you know, we take things for granted. We forget how good God's hand is. We forget how gracious. And it's by His pleasure that we exist. If He would have lifted His hand off of us, we would all be in big trouble. So let's remember the principle of ownership, stewardship, and the last one is the principle of first things. Because God owns everything, and because we're called to be managers of everything that He gives us, He also wants us to give heed to this principle of first things. It's clearly taught in the Scripture that we honor God not by feeling guilty, not by beating ourselves up, but by putting Him first. And when we put Him first in our time, in our talents, in our treasures, even in our very life, like I did that day, and I said, God, I'm going to put You first. I'm going to consecrate my life to You once again because You spared my life. When you do that, God blesses the rest of your life. So when you give Him the first portion, you come out on Sunday, for example, the first day of the week, and you give God the first day of the week. You give God your tithe, which is the first fruit of your offering. You give Him the first priority in your time. Don't be like me, like one time I had a brother calling me at the church in Staten Island, and I was studying for my message, and the message was on the love of God. And I had a brother who called, and this man has called all the time, and I was getting a little bit, like, tired of talking to him, you know. And he had called the office so many times. And my secretary said, Pastor, John is on the phone. I said, tell him I can't talk to him right now. I'm studying on subject of love, you know. And then I realized, wait a second. I'm not the smartest, you know, guy around, but I have a feeling I'm missing something here. So don't do that. Even your priorities. The kingdom of God first. Somebody say it with me. The kingdom of God is first. And all these other things. The principle of first things. When you put God first, He blesses everything else. Exodus 13:2 says, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belong to me, whether human or animal. So there was a whole process where God would, even for the firstborn sons, God was saying, I want them symbolically to be given to me. And so you would sacrifice an animal in lieu of or as a substitute for your firstborn child. And in the tithe, it's the same thing. The first fruit of all your increase. It's all over the Bible. Deuteronomy 26, verses 2 and 10. Watch this. Take some of the first fruits of all the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the Lord, from the soil of the land, the Lord your God is giving you, and put those first fruits in a basket. Then go to the place where the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for His name, and say these words. And now, before the priest, everybody was to take the first fruits of their produce. And also their animals. Later on, there's another chapter on that, another portion of Scripture on that. Now you are to say, I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. And you place the basket before the Lord your God, and you bow down before Him. I love that. You place the first fruits in a basket. You bring them to the priest symbolically as though you're bringing them to God. And you say, Lord, I'm bringing you the first fruits. And then, if you read this more in detail, it actually goes on to say, and you'll see this in the book that you're going to read, it actually says, I have not kept the holy thing in my house. I have removed the holy portion from my house. Which means, in other words, I haven't stored the tithe away of my fruit or this or that and say, well, I'll get to it later on, or someday I'll give this to the Lord. And you had to vow and say, I have not kept the holy thing. I have removed the holy 10% from my house. And I have now brought it before you, Lord, and I bow down. And as a result of that action, there were blessings promised to the people. Blessings that Satan cannot interfere with. Hallelujah. Because the Lord says, when you do this, I will rebuke the devourer. I will rebuke the devourer, the Lord said, when you put God first. So to close this morning, I want to say this. To be under the blessing of heaven, which is what the title of this message is, living under the blessing and protection of God. To be under God's blessing and protection, we must honor him as first in all of our lives, in our time, our talents, and our treasures. Let the church say amen. This is a song we sang 2 weeks ago by Pastor McDowell. I give myself away. Here I am, here I stand. Lord, my life is in your hands. Lord, I'm longing to see your desires revealed in me. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away so you can use me. Take my heart, take my life as a living sacrifice. All my dreams, all my plans, Lord, I place them in your hands. Hallelujah. That's a beautiful thing to do at the close of this service. Let us consecrate our lives to the Lord. Let us consecrate our families. Let's come under the blessing of heaven this morning. The requirement of stewards is that they be faithful in the blessings that God has given them. That means we're supposed to be faithful with our lives, our health, our time, our finances. Faithful to God, consecrated unto him. My life is not my own. Say it with me. My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give it to you, Lord. I give my life away, Lord. Give it to you, Father. I recognize God's principle of ownership, stewardship, and first things. Let's say that. God, we recognize your principle of ownership, stewardship, and first things. Help me, Lord, to put first things first. I consecrate myself to you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. I don't know, as we were praying here this morning, I was thinking that there are so many times when we, you know, come up and we make a consecration to the Lord and we say, Lord, you could have everything. But in reality, there's something that's very much holding us back. And it's not always money. It's not always money. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, if there's people who are so generous with giving, they could care less about their money. But it's control, it's comfort, it's fear. I remember in a time in my life when I was preparing a message on Mary and the alabaster box, and something was missing in it, and I kept struggling with the message. I kept struggling. I said, Lord, there's something missing in this. What is it that you want to say to me? And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me, and I want to give you this question. What's in your alabaster box? What's in yours? For Mary, it was that pure ointment that she lavished on the Lord. But what's in yours? And the Lord spoke to me about two things that I was holding on to, that I put a very high priority on. And several months later, the Lord put his finger on that, and he said, I want to see if you really trust me now with what's in your alabaster box. So I pray that we wouldn't just hear this message and read the book. And I ask that question to you. What is something that you really treasure? What's something that, you know, the Lord is a good God. If anything, it's like those who seek to save their lives will lose it. And those who give their lives to the Lord will find amazing multiplication and satisfaction. So what is it? that you need to put before the Lord this morning and lavish it on him. And the fragrance of what Mary did when she broke that box filled the whole room, that even grumblers and complainers, even people who looked down at her, were the recipients. They knew the atmosphere had changed. I really will say this. The atmosphere will change when we really come to that point of peace. And it's a point of peace. And maybe it's not once and for all. Maybe we need to do it periodically when we start to stash away things and say, Lord, you know, I give you everything. Just don't ask for this. So, Lord, is it all right, Pastor, if I pray?
Yes, yes.
Lord, you just brought this to my mind this morning as I came to the altar, Lord. And it's so easy to throw up my hand. Not easy, but easier than when there's certain things in my life that I even think of God gifts, and you're calling upon me to give them to you first, that you would be my priority. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, because you have so much more for us, Lord. You really do. And, Lord, we can't be filled with a lot of things, our own desires, our own things cluttering us up. You want to pour more through us, but you will test us, Lord. And you will make us vessels fit for the master.